Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And last week, we kind of, sometimes if there's some folks that come in that have not maybe heard the prior week or 2 weeks study, I'll step back a little bit and do some review. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not stepping back and doing review or covering scriptures that I've already covered because I don't know what to say next. But I just do what the Spirit of God lays on my mind, and that's what comes out of my mouth. So, but it's good to go back and look at things more than once. I can't tell you how many times that has helped me in learning the Word of God, pouring over something over and over and over again. And then finally, someday, when the Spirit of God's ready, you have that aha moment. Or you finally get it. And that's a totally natural way of learning things in the Word of God. We don't take something in as our own and understand it until the Spirit of God is ready to reveal it to us. And there's a purpose for that. If the Lord were to lay everything on us as fast as possible, there would be confusion, there would be this and that and the other thing that would happen. And you know, we have to kind of grow as kind of like baby steps, you know. Children... You can't shove a prime rib in their mouth the moment they pop out of the womb. You know, they need to be fed with the milk first, and they need to be ushered into solid foods that are ground up. And then next thing you know, you're putting soft peas and carrots in their mouth, that kind of thing. And eventually, they're ready for the firm, heavy foods. And the same goes for us as believers. It's kind of hard to think of yourself as, like, when I was saved, I was 21, but that was the day that I was a baby in Christ, you know. So, had to grow up a little bit. We all do. All right, so here in the ninth chapter, we were looking at last week in verse 16 how the Lord told Ananias, speaking of the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, that he was going to show him how great things, or we would say what great things, he must suffer for my name's sake. And I kind of, when I look at that verse, you know, I think of myself as a minister. And, you know, as a minister, really all of us have some level of ministry. But as a minister, a man of God, I'm not at liberty to do and partake in what the hell else... whatever my mind wants me to do. You know, I am at liberty to study the Word of God and to preach the Word of God, and the extra things in life kind of come secondary. I didn't have it quite as bad as Paul in any way, shape, or form. The Lord sustained the Apostle Paul in a absolutely miraculous way. He had a special ministry in a special time, and the time that we're ministering in is... it's really... just as vicious, except, you know, we don't have, we're living in a country that you can't legally drag us in the streets and, you know, cut our heads off and that kind of thing, or stone us to death or whatever. But trust me, there is just as much hatred for the truth of the Word of God right now around us as there was in the time that Paul was ministering. We're just kind of in a different age. And, you know, I can see things rapidly falling apart here. You know, God forbid that we ever get to a point where, you know, we are persecuted or jailed or whatever. But, you know, we have to make a stand for the Lord, and the Lord promised to take care of us. And so whatever comes down the pike, He's equipped us to be able to handle it all, you know. And so I remember my grandma telling me once that the Lord has never given us anything that we cannot handle. And if you look at the Apostle Paul's ministry, there's proof. You know, the pudding's right there. You know, proof in the pudding. I never really understood what that means. What proof is in the pudding?
Do you know the proof
is the pudding creamier if it's good, and that's the proof? Or is it chunky? Or I suppose if you're having the better pudding, right? Yeah, the superior pudding. I'm going to add a phrase. The proof is in the superior pudding. That way everybody figures.
You know you're right. It comes out lumpy and awful.
That's what I was saying. Yeah, okay, okay, okay. Yeah, sounds like my life. All right. Lumpy and awful. Okay. Yeah, so we'll start reading some scriptures here. How about that? Well, I learn something new every day, though. That's good to know. Okay, so, you know, Paul was told to go here and go there, and he was really up against a tidal wave of resistance. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 how Paul was doing a little boasting of himself because the Corinthians were letting in all kinds of things that were contrary to the truth, and Paul had established them in the truth, and he's like, wait a minute, guys, like, you need someone with authority? Okay, I'll put forward my authority. I shouldn't have to, because you know what the truth of the Word of God is. But here I am. This is what I've done. This is who I am. And he went through, you know, hell and back. And, you know, literally got put to death and got returned to life again. I mean, it's absolutely incredible what Paul had to go through. And so, in verse 17 here, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, and of course, he's not identifying himself as a Christian brother yet, but brothers in Jewry, okay, in Judaism, fellow Jews. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way when thou comest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and so like blinking, like he was able to suddenly regain some vision. Okay? Now, Ananias preached the Word of God to him. Now, we see things like this, for instance, when Pastor Andre this morning was talking about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip being met him when he was on the road back to Ethiopia in his chariot. And it didn't explain everything that they said, but Philip probably preached the Word of God to him fairly in depth. Okay? And there's not a full account of it there. The same situation probably happened here. Because you've got to remember, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a well-trained rabbi. Okay? He grew up under Gamaliel. And I'm sure the studying the Scriptures was rigorous and that kind of thing. So he probably had a knowledge of what the Scriptures said. And was given some kind of interpretation by spiritually dead men. But once the scriptures that he knew of were opened up to him, through Ananias here, I'm sure, he understood what the truth was, who exactly Jesus Christ was, and that he was the Messiah that the Jews had been looking for that was crucified. And so that took place. And how does faith come? We know that preaching took place because faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And so we looked at that last week a little bit in Romans chapter 10. Now, it says here, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in verse 18, I'll read that before I comment. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And so at that moment in time, prior to the baptism, Paul was saved just like you and me. Okay? The baptism did nothing for his salvation. It didn't affect his salvation one bit. As Pastor Andre was explaining this morning when he was explaining that article on baptism he wrote once. In fact, that came back to bite me once before, too, because I was reading one of my grandma's old Bibles, and there in Romans where you were talking about baptism, she had a note that said water baptism. And I was like, wait a minute, that's spirit baptism. Why does my grandma have a note like that in her Bible? So it threw me for a loop a little bit, but that is exactly what happens, okay? The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are whelmed. That's what bapto means, covered completely with the Spirit of God. He enters us to indwell us permanently. And because he's entered us to indwell us permanently, his Spirit does what's called bearing witness with our spirit, which that's kind of an older term. It means relates the Word of God to us as it's being preached so that we accept it as our own. Now, we don't have the tools necessary, if you want to put it that way, the Spirit of God, if you view it as a tool, we don't have the tool necessary to receive the truth of the Word of God ourselves naturally. It requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And there's a good reason for that. Man cannot come unto God by his own volition. Okay? Now, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that might sound like a weird statement I said, can't come to God by our own volition. Well, we do. Okay? But let me explain. We don't really. We do, but we don't. Okay? It requires the gift of faith, which takes place at the moment the Spirit of God indwells us. And so once we receive that gift, the ability to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we, through our own volition, do. Okay? So from our perspective, we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior through our own free will, which is true. But then we learn that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And it just took a point in time for the Word of God to come forth, fall upon our ears, and the Spirit of God being active and dwells us and makes us a child of God and gives us the ability to understand the Word of God. And so it's just simply understanding how God brings these things about. And He is the one that brings them about. Okay, so it's not up to us to fulfill everything in our lives perfectly, you know, morally speaking, that kind of thing. It's not up to us to have a moment of clarity where we realize exactly who Jesus Christ is. Those things are both up to God, okay, because everything is of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, if it were up to human beings to somehow affect their own salvation, there wouldn't be anybody that was saved, okay, and the glory belongs to God for it. And so he says here in verse 19, and when he had received meat, I skipped over the baptism part. Now, he was baptized. And as we heard Pastor Andre this morning preach, he was explaining that spirit baptism takes place at the moment that you trust your Lord as your Savior. Okay? You're indwelled by the Spirit of God. God counts you at that moment in time to have, in times past, past tense, as we looked at that screwball translation over there in 1 John, I believe it is, in time past, you were you were put to death with Christ. Okay? In time past, you were buried with Christ. In time past, you arose with Christ to now walk in newness of life. Okay? So, if you trust Jesus Christ currently in 2020, God said that you died with Christ nearly 2,000 years ago. Okay? And so, all things being fair, every believer post the death of Christ is put into that position. All right? And if you want to talk about salvation prior to the death of Christ, every believer prior to the death of Christ, in the eyes of God, died with Christ in a future tense. Okay? Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And we're counted to be dead in Him and risen in a newness of life. And that newness of life is that the just shall live by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life, and I trust and believe in that through faith. And He stood in my stead in death, and I trust and believe in that through faith. Okay? And now, as a believer, indwelt by the Spirit of God, I operate by faith when I'm given the truth of the Word of God. That's why we call it the truth of the Word of God. I know the truth, or can be educated now in the truth, and operate according to it instead of what the world says is truth. All right, and so going forward, it says that he was baptized, and so this baptism took place after the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, after he was baptized by the Spirit, and that baptism reflects what took place at the moment of salvation. And so we're in a physical illustration put into the place of death, which is the water. Okay, you get held under the. I mean, if I'm baptizing someone, which I'm sure someday I will. If I hold them under the water, past the point that they can, have enough oxygen in their lungs to keep their brain function going forward, they're going to die. Okay, so it's the place of death. But you're risen out of the place of death. And now, going forward, it represents now operating according to the truth of the Word of God and not the way of the world. Okay? And so it says in verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And I don't blame him. If I saw a light and was blinded and suddenly everything was different and everything I was ever told is wrong, I'm probably not going to be eating either. But when he was settled down, of course the Spirit of God was comforting him through the Word of God, I'm sure. Ananias was probably talking with him and there was other brethren present. He was strengthened, and then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were in Damascus. And so probably what was taking place was he had, I'm sure, a million questions, right? Because he thought, it was no different than, I'm going to say it was different than what I experienced. I had a million questions when I trusted Christ as my Savior, because I thought things were a certain way. I thought that through my moral abilities, I could please God. And everything that I knew about Christianity prior to when I was saved was turned out being completely wrong. And so I wanted to know as much as humanly possible, as fast as possible. And the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, was in the same exact position. And I think that the Lord has, you know, kind of gives men that are called to preach a kind of an insatiable appetite for the Word of God, which would be proper. And it doesn't mean that we are better than other believers in any way, shape, or form. But I know the same thing happened with Brother Stewart. The same thing happened with Pastor Andre. The same thing happened with me. I just couldn't get enough of the Word of God right away. You know, was reading it, was calling Grandma at night, you know, Grandma Shirley, asking her questions. Well, what does this mean? What does that mean? And she would tell me what she knew, and she had good notes in her Bible, so things that she had forgotten, she could go back and look through her notes and figure it out. And I was taking in Pastor Andre's messages as rapidly as possible. In fact, my grandma had a big box full of Brother Stewart's old messages that were, some of them were the tapes. Yeah. Some of them were almost inaudible in poor condition. So I would, I literally went through an entire box, like a crate of tapes in my truck in like a month. I was listening to the messages over and over and over again, just taking it all in. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul here was, well, Saul of Tarsus at this point in time, was probably in the same mind state. And so he was taught by the disciples there. They told him what they knew. And I'm sure he was able to link up certain things in the Word of God in his mind and say, oh, okay, and have these epiphanies happening to him, which must have been absolutely amazing. But, you know, and we see the evidence of that. He went to the Jews in Damascus and started preaching. And next thing you know, there's a garrison waiting for him at the gate so that they can kill him on the way out of town. He had to be led over the wall in a basket. But we have to understand how this works. Now, like I said earlier in the message, when our Lord Jesus Christ saves our soul, His Spirit, the Spirit of God, enters us to indwell us permanently. And then His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Let's read it, Romans chapter 8. Turn with me. Romans chapter 8, and I'll find the verse when I get there, so hang tight. Well, let's read from verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now remember, from our studies in the past, the flesh is the condition that we're in when we're trying to establish ourselves by the life that we live. Trying to justify ourselves before the gods of the religions of the world. Okay, the way man functions naturally. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so that's what I'm talking about when a believer is counted to be dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. We now are students of the Word. Okay, we mind the things of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. For to be carnally minded, naturally minded, we're born that way, okay, is enmity against God, is opposition to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So no matter how you try to please God by your carnal efforts, the way the world thinks, living a moral life, doing certain rituals, whatever religion says you have to do, you're never going to please God that way. You know, the Lord, you know, stated over in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. In fact, He's had it up to here, putting my hand below my chin for those who can't see me via the website messages, our online ministry, as I should probably be putting it. He's had it up to here with your bloody sacrifices. Because most of those sacrifices that the Jews offered were completely faithless. They weren't looking forward to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that would one day take away the sin of the world, who is Jesus Christ. And so those bloody sacrifices, the ritual of religion, the rote of religion, never saved a single soul, nor will it ever save a single soul. But understanding who Jesus Christ is, how that He stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, and then took upon himself your sin on the cross of Calvary, having an understanding of that, and his righteousness then being imputed to you after his death, will save your soul. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. And so going about trying to please God in a carnal or natural fashion, which is the religions of the world, the ways of the world, will never please God. So for to be carnally minded is death. And when we're speaking of death, it's not just passing through the veil of death where my heart stops and my brain activity stops and my body slumps to the floor or whatever. Okay, or me getting hit by a car. There's a million ways to die. But we're not talking about that kind of death. We're talking about eternal separation from God. That is the death in God's definition. Okay? And I use the word the death because it's a specific death. And so it says here, for to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So life in God's definition is eternal bliss in His presence. Okay? And if we are a child of God, we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And then we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, knowing that our inheritance is secure. And it says in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Not your righteousness, but His righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or raise up your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we're not differentiating two different things here. There's one Spirit, one Son, one Father, one God, the triune God. But the Spirit has its own mission and capabilities. The Son has His own mission and capabilities. The Father is the head of them all. Okay, that's why we see Him, you know, being spoken of in two different parts here. And so, if you are indwelt by the same Spirit of God that indwells the Lord Jesus Christ, or is the Lord Jesus Christ, He too shall raise your body when you pass through the veil of death. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. That's what the religions of the world preach, that you are debtors to the flesh, meaning you have to somehow live up to some sort of expectation or rules or regulation or ritual in order to please whatever God you're believing in. Or the lack of a God that you don't believe in. It always seems like atheists and agnostics and blah, blah, blah. You know, they always tend to be even more self-righteous, have you noticed, than people that are religious? You know? You're a bad person. You should be this way. You eat meat. You should be a vegan. You don't dye your hair purple. You should dye your hair purple. What, you don't like people with tattoos? Blah, blah. You know, it's always some judgment happening. You know? And that's the way that they are. They don't have anything else to pass judgment on. You know? So they pass judgment on you. I complain about people from the pulpit frequently. But that's just the way that people are. You know, I like to view things for, you know, the truth of the matter. And, you know, I don't try and, you know, put forth the general goodness of mankind, because the Scripture says declare that there's no general goodness in mankind. Now, the sooner we get a grasp on that, the sooner we can be happy in realizing the condition of mankind and working with it in an understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only righteousness. All right? So he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, or some sort of sense of moral capability. For if you live after the flesh, or try to do your best to please whatever God you believe in by your moral life, you shall die. Now, we're going to die anyway, but this death I'm talking about is separation from God. But if ye through the Spirit... Now, why through the Spirit? Because, like we said, in order to become a child of God, you have to be under the sound of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is active the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, and He is the one that makes that Word true to you. All right? So if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, the flesh, you shall live. So if you say, Lord, I can't do it. How am I possibly supposed to fulfill your law? I prayed to you over and over again. I've made deals with you saying, God, this is exactly what I've done. God, I promise that I won't do this if you forgive me one more time. You know, over and over and over to a point of monotony where eventually you get tired of saying it and you just think, oh, well, you know, I guess I'll be okay. You know, that is most Christians' hope is I guess I'll be okay because they don't know. That's part of the peace that comes along with knowing your Savior died for you. Knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin. We have that peace in being sure. It's guaranteed, unrevocable. There's nobody that can take it away from us. Even if we try and take it away from ourselves, God says, I'm stronger than your own heart. And so don't worry, son, or don't worry, daughter. I've got you. And so, you know, the world doesn't have any kind of real security. That's why we see so many sorry situations that happen on deathbeds, you know. And I've seen it over and over before in my life. So it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Alright? So, it's fearful. If I am supposed to somehow live up to a moral code that I already know that I can't keep, I might be able to take 10 commandments and not do 5 or 6 of them in one day, you know, but I screw up on the other 4 or 5, okay? And God says if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. And so, you know, even, you know, brought it to the point where, you know, like, I've never murdered anybody before, okay? I don't know, maybe my actions at some point in time caused a murder I don't know about or something. Maybe I... when I was younger, threw a pop bottle out of my car and hit a motorcycler in the head, and man, he crashed, and nobody knows about it. I don't know. But so far as I know, I've never murdered anybody. But God says if you hated someone or ever thought maybe it'd be better if that person were dead, and I think we can all find somebody in our lives we thought that about, you've murdered them in your heart. See, that's where sin originates. And so when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she had already fallen before she even put that fruit in her mouth because she, in her mind, conceived the idea of eating of it. Okay, sin originates in the mind. And so, it says here, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, you have nothing to be fearful of. Your life has been lived by someone else who stood in your stead, and the righteousness of that man is imputed to you, God himself. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now, what is an adoption? An adoption is taking someone who was born to a different person or family and legally giving them to your family as one of your sons or daughters, as if you gave birth to them yourself. And when annoys me when you have cases where, like paternity and that kind of thing, a paternity case should be dealt with as a man and a woman. It's not the woman's child. It's the man and the woman's child. Without the man, the child doesn't come into the woman. The woman may have carried the child, and, you know, I get it. Yeah, that's a special thing and everything. But without the man, that child doesn't exist. And so, you know, it's also the man's child. but in an adoption, you legally acquire the child, and through the court system, by law, that child is no longer the child of the natural birth parents, and is now the child of the adoptive parents, as if they gave birth to that child themselves. Okay, and so we were born into the world, really stillborn, dead in trespasses and sin. God makes us alive, takes us unto himself, and adopts us as full-fledged children in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the King. Okay. And so he says here, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. That's a Hebrew word for father. Okay? Or daddy. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Okay? So it's not as though spirit of God's in me. Pastor Andre says, talks about a certain portion of scripture, and the spirit says in my mind, Eric, that's right, you should listen to that. You know, there's no audible sensation in our heads. If there is, you need help. No, I'm kidding. So what the Spirit of God is a it's an indelible presence within you, knowing everything of God, because the Spirit of God is God. And so therefore, when the when the Word of God is preached in truth, the Spirit of God recognizes it as its own and makes it alive to you. And so therefore you're able and capable of accepting the truth of the Word of God when it's given to you after you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? It's the tool or the means by which we're able to understand it. And so he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how do we come under the knowledge that we are the children of God? Through the gospel message. And so when the gospel message is preached to us, that Spirit bears witness with ours, or recognizes with ours, that this is the truth that we ought to understand, and this is where we belong. Okay. So he says, and if children in the kingdom of God, then we're what? We're heirs. Heirs of God. Pretty incredible. Heirs of the deity God. I mean, I think about that, and it's like, there's no way. It's like the top of my head, a tiny little mushroom cloud comes out. I can't wrap my mind around it. But I am an heir in the kingdom of God. You're an heir of the kingdom of God as well. Heirs of God, and what? Joint heirs with Christ, as if we were just as righteous as He is. Now that's crazy, but true. And so, I don't have anything to brag or boast about. And that's where you eliminate the boasting. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what He's done for us. And then we have this incredible gift that's given to us, that's eternal and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. It's a pretty good deal. And so, he says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so, in life, like the Apostle Paul experienced, we experience the same kind of on varying levels, turmoil that comes along with being a believer in Jesus Christ, because we're in a world that's contrary to what we believe. The world itself is in opposition to what we believe. And it's gotten worse in the day in which we live. I got onto some, now that I'm single, I have no intention of dating anybody anytime soon, trust me, but I checked out some dating sites, okay? And people are weird. In the Eugene Springfield area. It seems like everybody's into... So if you get on a dating site, and yes, it's okay for a pastor to be on a dating site. Okay? I'm not going down to the bar anymore, okay? Now, not that I did before, but we'll leave that story for a different day. So, if you take what the Word of God says, the Word of God is pretty specific about who God is and what He says. Well, you can basically take everything that's contrary to that and apply it to the modern age, and that's what people like. Okay, and so you have people list their attributes on these dating sites, and I'm just looking, just out of curiosity, what I'm getting into, and I think I'm going to be single for the rest of my life if this is really the way that it is. Everybody's an atheist, or they're a multi-deist. I don't know what that is. They're bisexual, pansexual, whatever sexual. I don't even know what pansexual is. Last I checked, a doctor had to put either male or female on your birth certificate. So basically they're saying that all doctors are wrong. So how do you approach somebody that's pansexual? Does that mean they like to kiss pans? I don't know. They've got tattoos all over their body, multicolored hair, nose rings, maybe that's for leading him along with a string. I don't know. But, it just seems like everything it's man standing in abject resistance to God is what it is. And that's the day in which we live. And it was no different back in Sodom and Gomorrah. Whatever God said, let's do the opposite of that. And that's what man loves to do naturally. And there's going to be a reckoning when the Lord presents himself, and man's going to bow before God, even though he doesn't believe him, and say, yeah, you're Lord. The Lord's going to be like, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. I never knew you. And so, in the day in which we live, it's hard for sometimes for believers to get along in an age, an era, where the Word of God is looked upon as a negative thing. You know, you got Black Lives Matter standing out in front of a church that happens to be called Grace Baptist Church in Georgia, no affiliation, screaming at a mother bringing her children to church, a mother and father, saying that they're going to call Child Protective Services on them for bringing them into that hellhole. You know. Now, if that doesn't describe the age in which we live and the closeness of the coming of the Lord, I don't know what does. But calling that which is evil good, and that which is good evil, I don't know. I think I've seen it described in the Word of God a couple times. You know? Yeah, we're looking at it. And so, but the nice part about this is, we as believers are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and therefore we can never get caught up in the things of the world. We are secure. God would have to cast himself into hell if we were to be able to lose our salvation. And so, going back over to Acts, actually, I'll tell you what. In order to add to this, I want to read a little bit out of John, John chapter 14. Turn there with me. John 14. I had an idea fly into my funnel. Anybody that knows anything about Thomas the Train will know what I'm talking about. Thomas the Train is a little kid's show. And whenever Thomas had an idea, he always said, I had an idea fly into my funnel. He's got a train with a funnel. That's how many little kid's shows I had to watch when Noah was growing up. The little boy had to constantly watch Thomas the Train over and over and over again. I was dreaming Thomas the Train. Thomas the Tank Engine. Okay. And the conductor was Mr. Topham Hat. And a big tall hat. All right. But he was the slave driver of all the trains. Okay. So it says here in John chapter 14, and this is a great comfort to me, and it kind of explains the actions of the Spirit of God and the purpose of the Spirit of God. And so our Lord is talking to the disciples, explaining to them that he's not always going to be with them, that soon he will be departing. And of course, the disciples at the time, they're excommunicated from Judaism. They have no real support net as of yet, although the disciples all come together and eventually, through helping one another, having all things common, and with the Lord's help, of course, they survive, and the Word of God goes forth and everything. But at this time, I'm sure the Lord telling them this is quite a scare to them. But he says to them, he promises the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and that he will never leave them nor forsake them. And so it says in verse 23 of the 14th chapter here, Jesus answered and said unto them, or him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, okay, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we are not only indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they're one God. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, or my words, my doctrine, is really the way he's putting it. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And so that's the Father's, God the Father, the person of God the Father's job. He is like likened to our soul. And so our soul encapsulates who we are. And so the origination point of all things through the Son and through the Spirit is God the Father. Okay? And so he says here, in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you, but the Comforter, the Paraclete, it's a Greek word for the Comforter, or Advocate, really, which is the Holy Ghost, and I don't know why they call it the Holy Ghost. there's no such thing as ghosts. I don't know, maybe these guys were into the paranormal or whatever, but it's really the Holy Spirit of God is the way, it's a better term for it. You know, everybody gets the idea of the Holy Ghost, you know, the ghost of Christmas past, this ghost, that ghost, like some sort of aspiration that we see floating along and haunting us, that kind of thing. That is not what the Spirit of God does. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Okay, well, I thought it was Pastor Andre that taught me all things. Pastor Andre is not the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor Andre teaches me all things, but it requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God for me to understand the things that come out of Pastor Andre's mouth. All right? Or the things that come out of my mouth, or the things that you read in your Bible. Okay? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So as the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, is being sat down by those disciples in Damascus, they're telling him what they know about the truth of the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in His person and work. And I'm sure the Hebrew Scriptures are just bubbling with activity in the mind of Paul, where he's putting this together, putting that together. Oh, okay, I finally understand what this means. But that's evidence of the Spirit of God. And so going forward, it says, whatsoever I have said unto you. And we're running out of time. So I was going to go, and next week we'll do this. Paul, I'll read it. Give me 5 minutes, okay? And go to Philemon, or Philippians chapter 3, excuse me. Philippians 3, let's see here if I can find it. Real quick. Here it is. Now, the Apostle Paul was, as we recounted in weeks prior, was most likely, and I believe him to be, the rich young ruler. Okay, so he was a ruler in Israel, which means he was probably on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, probably a renowned young rabbi, and probably was quite well off. Okay, and so everything that you could gain from being a in the Jewish hierarchy, he gained. And he says that he did these things by being a man pleaser. So whoever's hiney he had to kiss, he probably kissed it. Let's put it that way. You know, whatever it took to climb the ecclesiastical ladder, the Apostle Paul did. But he did it all in a false pretense. Or I should say, in a pretense. He pretended, as all religious people do, to be something that they're not. And once the truth of the Word of God was opened up to him and he could see the truth through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, he understood where he was wrong before and put what he knew together to form the truth. All right? Through the preaching of the Word of God. And so he says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, a ruler, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, okay, and we see all kinds of religious people in the world with lots of zeal, you know, just go to Rome and look at all the super zealous Catholics walking around, you know, it's just pouring out of them, you know, everything they do. They've got the right garb on. They speak in very solemn, grave tones as if they're somehow embodying God Himself. You know, that's why, you know, we're supposed to preach to God, the Word of God, in simple terms that everybody can understand. I don't get up here and have a, you know, monotone sort of statuesque sort of oration that's supposed to somehow be like God. I've never really been into the whole echoey chambers, like, oh, you know, sort of worship. Some of the songs sang in the big cathedrals and stuff like that are very beautiful because of the sound that you get from a cathedral. But it's just trying to squeeze out some sort of semblance of godliness for mankind, and you just can't do it. You know, it's a half effort at best. And so, but that's what we're seeing there is zeal. And there's good zeal and there's bad zeal. And Paul was saying here that concerning zeal, if you want to talk about zeal, persecuting the church, that's how zealous he was of what he believed. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, in his own estimation, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those he counted as a loss, or a net loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, that's when you're tallying up the balance sheet. Okay? And at the end, you've got a big goose egg. Or there's a negative number. That's a loss. Okay? So, everything he's gained and all his efforts on that balance sheet ended up being a big fat zero at the end. Because they weren't based on the truth. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss, as loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, you know, his station in Judaism, his wealth, most likely his wife and his family. He suffered the loss of all things, and do count them what? But dung. And we know what dung is. I learned what dung is at a young age when, you're probably wondering what's going to come out of my mouth now. No, I was watching the Discovery Channel and learned about a dung beetle. The little beetle takes some cow dung and rolls it up into a ball and pushes it into his little cave and somehow feeds off the cow manure. Okay, counted them but dung. You know, now does anybody hold any value in a turd? Not a valuable thing. In fact, you prefer to get the turd out of your presence as quickly as possible. I had this is a kind of a stinky story. I have a felt-bottom pair of fishing boots, right? And I stepped in one, speaking of dung, while I was fishing once, and it's felt, so it like gets up in the felt, and that smell never went away, no matter how much bleach I threw on it. So I tossed I couldn't stand the smell of the shoes in my garage, so I got rid of them. That's how much I dislike dung. And I think nobody else likes it either. Of course, they're throwing balloons filled with dung at the police up in Portland now. And they're still calling it a peaceful protest. I know. Don't ask how they got it in the balloons. Don't ask that question. All right. I know. I wondered the same thing. It's not just you. So, Paul counted all the things that he thought were so spiritual, so religious, so godly, to be nothing but a bag of crap. And they were. That's not an understatement. If you think that you, let's put it this way. If the light that is in you be darkness in reality, how great is that darkness? Because it means you have eternal separation from God. That's the kind of death you have waiting for you if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. And so he says, and I'll wrap this up here, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousnesses, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ and the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul finally realized when Ananias preached the word of God to him and the other disciples kind of opened things up for him. And he began an absolutely incredible journey that we're going to look at throughout the rest of the book of Acts, achieving things that seem unhumanly possible. But the Lord sustained him through the whole thing. And you know what? He's given us the same exact strength. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your tender love, for your eternal love, and that love manifested in the plan of salvation, the gospel message that we've believed in and hold so true. We thank you for these things, Lord. It's not up to us to keep it, but it's up to you. You have the power both to save and the power to redeem and the power to usher us through a life serving you and into your presence eventually. Lord, we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.